Good morning, Saints. Oh, nice. I hope it's nice for you to be called a saint. I never want to forget I am a sinner by birth and by choice, but I am a saint, and I hope you realize that, not for my sake, but from your perspective, I hope you do realize that you are a saint. So we are just beginning. No, we're not beginning. We're in the third week of a series on our identity in Christ. And I wanted to start with seven statements that we've been looking at. If that's the first slide, here we go. So we're taking our time on Sundays to look at these seven. And we are in week three. But I would love for you to say these. I didn't make them up, and it's not my idea that you should be thinking this way. But I find these statements in Scripture, and I put them in the first person so that you would more easily identify with them. Could you say these out loud, please, with me? These are true of you based on what the Bible says. Here we go. I am a saint. I am a child of God. I am in Christ. I am loved by God. I am redeemed. I am perfect in Christ. And I am significant. So the one we're looking at this morning is, I am in Christ. I was reminded as we were singing this morning and of something that I've been aware of, but I don't perfectly execute this week in and week out. Here's the Apostle Paul. We're going to go to Romans in a few moments, but this is just some bonus material. How about that? So Paul says this at the very end of Ephesians, which is intriguing to me. He's in prison, in chains, in house arrest kind of a thing. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. What's fascinating to me is Paul's been at it for about 25, 30 years. And he's asking for help in knowing what to say. Isn't that intriguing? He's good at what he does. PhD in Old Testament theology, if you will. And just an incredible background. And I get the impression as we try to follow Paul through the scriptures, he's at it almost every day. Does he take a day off? And so all this practice and all this exposure, all this experience, you got to believe he's really good at what he does. Plus, you know, we have letters that he wrote that are deep and challenging, sometimes even hard to understand. And he's saying, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth. So he doesn't assume that he's going to have good things to say just because he's talking. Whenever I open my mouth, that I would... that words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Sometimes I think we approach that word gospel thinking, well, that's that transaction that happens at the moment of salvation, right? That's the salvation information that you need to know in order to become a Christian. And I'm suggesting to you through this series that there is so much more than that. It is the information, the biblical truth that you need to know to live the gospel, to live like a Christian, to embrace the life that Jesus has for you. Well, interesting, I woke up at 3 this morning and just really had a hard time getting back to sleep. You know, and I do the Advil PM, and I'm laying in bed and I'm praying, and I know whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So I'm trying not to let junk and foolishness into my mind and permeate and have a impact, and yet it did. I don't know that I really slept much after that. And so this morning I just felt off kilter and out of sync, and I thought it'd be best just to lead with that. Here I am, this is me, I'm not great at what I do. And here I read the Apostle Paul. I had maybe a similar sentiment, you know, reading Scripture and at times writing Scripture and proclaiming the gospel and wanting to make sure he got it right, wanting to make sure he fed people correctly. And so I'm telling you this morning, You know what? I think this week I was too self-reliant, too much reliant on my resources and my skills, and not reliant enough on the everyday help that God provides in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't want to live that way. And I don't want you to live that way either. And I know a lot of us can just blitz through life, and you know what? Lightning doesn't crash around us if we don't pray that day. And it doesn't seem to matter if we read scripture or not at times. You know, we can make it through the day and have a pretty decent day about it, and not really think of God, and not concern ourselves too much about being an ambassador or how the gospel fits in. I don't want you to live that way. I certainly don't want to live that way. I want to put before you the best representation I know in terms of following Jesus Christ. So I'm telling you, it's not always great with me. And I know there are times when I'm not the best model and I'm not the best representation, but this is me. I'm your pastor, like it or not. This is me. And what I have is, I can tell you, it's better to be reliant upon Jesus Christ than upon yourself. So I have a few things that I wrote down here in terms of why our identity in Christ would even matter. What difference does it make if you understand the theological intricacies of being in Christ or not? How in the world would that make a difference in your everyday life, like tomorrow? Why would that matter? Well, here's a few things that I wanted you to think about, that instead of putting this at the end, I'm going to bring this forward. So there are times when we face a challenge or face life, situation in life, and it might feel as if it has nothing to do with the gospel or nothing to do with your identity in Christ or really anything spiritual at all. You know, your boss is bad. Family life is difficult. Life is hard. Circumstances seem to be conspiring against you. So what do you do with that? Why would it even matter that there is a gospel and you have this identity in Christ? Well, think about this, because I think there are some pieces of the gospel that you need to remember that are fairly easy to forget. Remember, here's just starting three ideas for perspective. This is just perspective only. Remember that no matter what you endure, Jesus endured worse for you. No matter how unjust the situation feels, you know what? Jesus incurred more injustice in order to purchase eternal life for you. Do you realize that? That's part of the gospel. No matter how deserving you think you are to live a great life and to have positive circumstances, in the big picture, you deserve eternal separation from God, but God offers you eternal life with Him. Man, that ought to change your perspective for a while. Here's another aspect of the gospel. No matter how alone you feel, do you realize this? Jesus always journeys with you. You are never separated from Christ. If you are in Christ, you are locked in. You will never be separated from Jesus Christ. No matter how alone you might feel at any given point in time, you can be all alone in terms of human relationship. But you know what? If it's 3 a.m. and you're laying in bed and you're wondering what life is about, Jesus is with you. And if you're enduring some kind of situation that is so far-fetched from the normal that you don't even think you could explain it to anybody because they'll never understand, you know what? Jesus is with you. That's the gospel. You need to remember that Jesus purchased the avenue of prayer for you. Not for the glob of people that we call the world, but for you, so that you could talk to your Heavenly Father. Jesus went to the cross to purchase that for you. That's the gospel. That's part of what it means to be in Christ. You need to remember that the resurrection victory of Jesus Christ is your victory. You cannot lose if you are in Christ. That's the gospel. The resurrection victory is yours just as much as if you had been in the grave and had been resurrected. That's how secure it is. That's how closely attached it is to you. We're going to see that today. It is your victory. You cannot lose in this life. And yet so often I notice that we just sort of meander through life. We're afraid of losing. We're afraid of this, that, and the other. You really needn't be. You cannot lose as a Christian. You need to remember that part of the gospel is you've been saved to be with people. You have been joined with brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just comrades and buddies. Brothers and sisters in Christ. You have a family. You have this daily empowerment, the indwelling Holy Spirit. You don't live life on your own resources anymore if you're a Christian. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And His power is available to you every moment of every day. So those are benefits of the gospel. This is why it makes a difference to understand theologically what does it mean to be in Christ. You know what? You have this whole slew of resources available to you, and this basket of truth available to you. I don't want you to not know these things. I don't want you to miss out on this. So here we are. Let's try to go even before Romans 5. Here's one I put up here, John 10:10. This helps me to understand that the gospel is more than a package of information that I need to know in order to get to heaven. So here's Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So that's not just eternal life later on when I die and I go home to be with God in heaven. This is right now, abundant life now. You might even have a Bible translation that says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. You have that as your reasonable expectation that you can live a full life. You can live an abundant life. Jesus came to give you that assurance and to make it happen. That's the gospel. Okay, so Christianity goes beyond entrance into heaven, or I like to say sometimes beyond getting a ticket to heaven. Romans chapter 5 has some great information for us as to what it means to be in Christ, to belong to Jesus. There are some things that are true. And I think even before we jump into there's some neat stuff in Romans 5. I wrote down some statements that come from Scripture. So I'm gonna say, in Christ you have this, and then I'm going to show you the life application of that so you understand how rich and meaningful this is. You have in Christ, you have received saving grace. I think that we all understand that part. But do you realize this, life application? You also receive daily grace. Grace for the day. In Christ, you have been saved, but life application, you know what? You are being saved. So often we think of salvation as something that happened way back when, past tense, but you are being saved right now. You were saved from the penalty of sin, past tense. You are being saved from the power of sin. There is no power of sin that is stronger than you because the Holy Spirit indwells you. That's gospel. In Christ, you have forgiveness of sin. Life application, you have the everyday ability to keep company with Jesus. You didn't have that before. But you do now. That's gospel. You're never alone. In Christ, there is no condemnation. Life application, you can be confident knowing that you will never be rejected or abandoned. In Christ, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Life application, you have been chosen to live a meaningful life as an ambassador for Christ. You weren't chosen for no reason. You were chosen for a good reason, to represent Jesus. That's gospel. In Christ, you are loved with an unconditional love and an unbreakable love. Life application, this type of gospel confidence can lead you to take some risks for God. In Christ, you are new creation. Life application, this new person that God has created you to be is the person that you need to be an effective married person, an effective parent, an effective single adult. That's the gospel. In Christ, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Life application, abundant life is your reasonable expectation. Boy, there's a lot of life that's available in Christ. C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia guy, once put it this way. And this is where my concern is. This is what I'm trying to express to you. So often we are content to make mud pies in our backyard when we could be making sandcastles at the beach. If you really want to understand the sandcastles, you need to understand what in Christ is about and what is available to you and what you have in your toolbox actually right now. Romans chapter 5 will help us to see some of that. Now, this is a bit technical of a passage, and I'll give you some helps as I go through a passage like this where it is a bit technical, and you can read through and you just feel like, well, that's a bunch, they must have talked funny in the old day, because I don't talk like this. I don't know anybody talks like this. Okay, so I'm looking at verse 12. We're going to read a couple paragraphs, one sentence at a time, really. But I noticed in verse 12, sitting above it is a paragraph title. That's not a chapter title. It's a paragraph title. That tells me, that gives me a heads up. Here's the stuff that's coming. Here's what I'm talking about. Here's the stuff that's written down, starting in it. And the paragraph title, mine reads, Death Through Adam, Life Through Christ. You probably have something like that. I looked it up in four different translations. It's about the same. I don't read an electronic Bible, got one, don't really look at it. I have no idea if they have chapter or paragraph titles. But here I am looking at my hard copy, Death Through Adam, Life Through Christ. So that tells me right away, there's a contrast here. So I'm just going to make a mental note of that, and I wrote it down here for you. You got Adam on one side and Jesus on the other. So we're looking at this contrast. Some things are going to be said about Adam, and some things are going to be said about Jesus. So right away, that helps me to understand this kind of wordy, confusing passage of Scripture that your pastor is telling you actually is deep with meaning. But it helps me to understand going in what I'm dealing with. And it's a contrast. That's all. Simple contrast. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. Okay, so just stop right there for a moment. By the way, my last name is not All Sin. It's Al Sin. It's the name Al and the word sin. I don't know why those two got pieced together, but don't pronounce it as All Sin. And I see it here. Death came to all men because all sinned. Kind of a funny story. I was graduating from seminary, and the guy sitting behind my wife when I was up there walking and doing the thing, the guy read my name in the bulletin, and he said, oh, man, All Sin. How'd you like to have a name like that and be a pastor? His name is All Sin. Okay, not that. That's not how it's pronounced. Okay, so here we are. Adam, and I noticed here's this thing about Adam, that sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. So that tells me I was not created to die. Neither were you. That when God created this world and he made people in the first place, he didn't make them to die, live 50 years or 100 or 200 or whatever, and then kick the bucket and then, you know, start over. Not that. No, death came after the created order. Sin and death are intruders, and death being attached to sin. Death actually being a representation. Physical death is a representation of what spiritual death is like. So we get these reminders. In fact, let me just put it this way. I'll skip that story that came to my mind. Every time you go to a memorial or a funeral, you are reminded of the possibility of spiritual death. And that is God's memo to you. Hey, take care of this. Don't put this one on hold forever. You don't ever know when your time is up. You take care of this issue right now. So death and sin came as intruders after the created order. And they came through Adam. Thank you, Adam. All right, well, let's pick it up with verse 15. The contrast continues. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how many more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Okay, so that's a little bit wordy. Let's make sure we got that. So through Jesus, there's one gift. I can understand the gift is not like the trespass. Well, that's like the word trespass is sin. So the gift is not like the sin. The gift is very different than the trespass. For when there was this one sin that Adam did, death came to everybody. Death entered the existence of humanity. But you know what? This one gift, the gift of Jesus Christ, through him, everybody has the possibility of life, eternal life, abundant with him. That's the gospel. So on one side, I read about one sin bringing death. On the other side, I read one gift bringing life. Okay, so I know this is a contrast because I got that paragraph title, gave me the heads up. Let's keep reading. Verse 16. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. Judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Okay, so here's another little tip I do for Bible study. I like to read the English Bible the most. I mean, just read it and read it. I love the English Bible. NIV, ESV, Holman, man, there's a bunch of really good ones. So I'm showing you some tricks that I get. This is a $7 Bible. It has no clues and notes in it. Just reading along, and I notice there's one of the things that Paul likes to do. He likes to repeat words. He likes repetition. So that tells me this thing here is important. There's something that Paul's doing that's important. Even though it's a totally harmless word, I underline in verse 16 the word brought. Do you see that? The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. So now I understand there's a contrast. Adam brought something with him, and Jesus brought something entirely different with him. See that? I get that from the word brought, that you can read in your English Bible. Adam brought something, Jesus brought something. I'm thinking whatever it is, I'd rather be on Jesus' team. So here we are. Adam brought something and Jesus brought something. What Adam brought was condemnation because he rebelled against God's plan and he stepped outside of God's will. But what Jesus brought was justification. Wow. Now, just knowing a little bit more from reading the Bible a bunch and reading through Romans, I know that condemnation basically is when God declares you to be guilty. It's not that God says, you're a jerk, I don't like you, walk away from me, I don't want anything to do. No, God looks at actions and attitudes and he declares, that's condemnation, he declares you are guilty. You can't live with me, you're not holy, you're guilty. Jesus does the opposite, well, not the opposite, he does way, way better than that. Jesus brought justification. So that is a word, and I just happen to know from reading the Bible, I'm going to give it to you long story short, because there will be another Sunday where we spend the whole Sunday on justification to make sure we got it. So just for now, I'm not going to do homework with you on that one. Just for now, I'm going to just give it to you this way. Justification is when God declares you to be perfect. Justification, God declares you to be guilty. It's been a long day. Condemnation is when God declares you to be guilty. Justification is when God declares you to be righteous or holy or perfect in his sight. So Adam brought that condemnation stuff. Don't want that. Jesus brought the availability, the opportunity to be declared to be righteous, to be justified. Okay, so let's see. Verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? You may have heard me read it this way, but Paul uses the same word again. Or he does the same thing again where he uses this one word twice, and he's highlighting again something that's really important that I could easily miss. So I underline in verse 17 the word reign, and it appears twice. For by the trespass of the one man, death reigned. Now, here's the contrast. Something else reigned. The gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man. Okay, so let's put that up there and make sure we understand it. So death reigned in Adam. That means death was in charge. Death was overpowering. Death was cruel. Death was the master. You could not beat death on your own. That's what that means. But now Jesus comes along and life is in charge. You can't even get out of life. Jesus gives you life. It's life eternal. It doesn't end. It cannot be beaten. It cannot be taken away. It does not fade away. It is permanent. Just as permanent as death was in the context of humanity, so is life in the context of Jesus Christ. Do you see how that's so much better? Wow. Which would you choose? Do you want door number one with Adam, or do you want door number two with Jesus? See, this is the contrast that Paul is bringing out. He is telling you it is so much better to be in Christ. You don't want to be found to be in Adam. Now, here's the hard part. Everyone who is born into this world is born in Adam. That is your natural disposition, your natural state. You were born in Adam. So you have these things that you inherit. But if you're born again as a Christian, then you have these other things that you get from Jesus, the gift of life eternal, the gift of being declared righteous and holy in God's sight, the gift of abundant life as well. Now you might be thinking, wow, why am I connected to Adam? You know what? He lived a very long time ago. I'm pretty sure the relative connection is kind of like so weak, I don't think I inherited his gene pool enough to affect me. Okay, here's the deal. This is the concept of representation. There are two people who have ever been appointed by God to represent all of humanity. The first one was Adam, and the second one was Jesus. So God decided, it was God's call, God decided that Adam would represent you in the Garden of Eden. Now you might say, well, gee, that's not fair. I didn't pick him. I don't want that. I don't want representation when it comes to Adam. Well, no, but you like representation when it comes to Jesus. See, he's the good guy. He died for your sin and he rose again from the dead. Representation sounds fantastic when it comes to Jesus, not so good when it comes to Adam. Package deal, you got to have both. So Adam represented you when he was standing before God in the Garden of Eden, but Jesus also represented you when he went to the cross, paid for your sin. You know what? Jesus also represented you when he was in the tomb. Did you know that? Jesus represented you when he was risen from the dead, when he was raised from the dead. Here's how Scripture can say it. Here we are, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Same guy is writing as the guy who wrote Romans. God raised us up with Christ. So that's past tense. When did that happen? I haven't even died yet. When did I get raised? God raised us up with Christ and seated us, past tense, so it's secure now, seated us with him in the heavenly realms. That's a spiritual reality that exists everywhere. Seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Here's the difference it makes for being in Christ or not. If you are in Christ, it is as if you went to the cross and died for your sin. It is as if God raised you from the dead to victorious life. You have that present possession because you are in Christ. Wow. All of that from this contrast in Romans 5 that, you know, if you just read through it, it's easy to read over and think, those guys talk funny. Yeah, that's the difference it makes to be in Christ. Okay, let's get even more sobering. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. There is no door number three. Sometimes we want door number three, even though we know it's not there. Like I think me this week, too self-reliant, door number three, I can get there on my own. And that's actually reminiscent of Adam, where you live your life. If you live your life outside of Christ, basically you're choosing to live your life in your own resources and your own strength, and then you go out into eternity and you meet God on your own. And that is an option. But this is why we so passionately call you to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we ask you to tell your friends, neighbors, and family, and anybody you see, meet about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, because you don't have to meet God on your own. You can meet him in the person of Jesus Christ. And there he will look at you and he'll see the perfection of his son, Jesus. Oh, so much better. Okay, so Romans 5, I think we were there, right? And now we're going to read the next two verses, which won't be confusing anymore because they're just it's just a summary of all this stuff that we've looked at in Christ. In fact, maybe I'll just go back a slide, put that up. Here we are. So Paul is going to summarize and just sort of restate because that's what they like to do when they write the Bible, just put a whole lot of words down. Here we are, verse 18. Consequently, and you might have the word therefore. Just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. So not only does God declare you to be righteous in his sight when you are in Christ, but he is in the process of forming you to be righteous in his sight. So there's still this daily, everyday stuff that I need to deal with in my life that is just plain foolish and foolishness. And God is working on me. And I want you to know that because he's also working on you. Every single day on God's to-do list is to work on you in such a way as you become a little bit more like his son, Jesus Christ. Boy, it's so good to know we're not left on our own. So that's the contrast of Romans chapter 5, and it is rich and it is deep. Love that. In Adam, all receive condemnation, but in Jesus, all receive justification. In Adam, all die. But in Jesus, all live. Where would you rather be? Christ has done so much more than return us to where we were in Adam. Because if Jesus just simply set the reset button, and it's like, holy moly, we're in the Garden of Eden, and we're innocent. But you know what? We'd eventually stumble, fail, and fall. And we'd be right back at it again. But what Jesus has done for us goes way, way past us, past that, because Jesus represents us. Jesus represents us when we live. Jesus represents us when we die. If eternity could be measured in moments, and I know it can't, but if it could, there will never be a moment in eternity where you are separated from Jesus. There would never be a moment in eternity where he is not representing you. There will never be a moment in eternity where you don't realize why you are there, the gift of God through Jesus Christ, the gift that came at the expense of the life of Jesus Christ. You will never have moments where you wonder, how did I get here? Oh, I think I'm here because I'm good. You'll never have a moment like that. You will only have moments where you are awed at the grace of God that is given to you in Christ and in Christ alone. How about if we pray? Dear God, we thank you for the gift of this morning. Even more, we thank you for your word, which is so rich and full of your truth. We love this. Love your word. God, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish, giving seed for the sower and bread for the eater, we know that your word is like that. It does not leave you and then somehow return to you empty or void, but it accomplishes the purpose for which you have sent it and achieves what you desire. I pray that your word would have its way in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, I bring this prayer. Amen.